Now, about that time, Herod, the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending that after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God, church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and light shone in the cell and struck Peter's side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along the street. And immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came and answered. She recognized Peter's voice because of joy. She did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the front of the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." She kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And he left and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards in order that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea and Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king of the chamberlain, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put his royal apparel on, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, for the testimony of the saints who have run before us. God, as we look at the story of Peter and this early church and the story of your faithfulness, of your intervention, of your redemption, God, would you enlarge our hearts, enlarge our minds, enlarge our love and our devotion for you. God, help us to see how you are at work in this gathering, and you want to work through this gathering. Oh God, would you enable and empower your church to be faithful as you are faithful, to be true and holy as you are. God, empower me today to proclaim your words rightly. to rightly divide your word of truth. God, that your Spirit would be at work applying the words to the hearts of those who hear and encourage, building up, that we might see Christ exalted in our midst and among all nations. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Long chapter to unpack for us this morning, but it's very helpful and I think very timely as we begin to think about our church as we're going into a season next month talking about the church. I thought it was fascinating as I read Acts chapter 12, what God was doing and how God was doing it in the early church. We come to Acts chapter 12, and you remember just the storyline of what was going on. Christianity was very much a Jewish religion, and they were very much centralized in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the hub of Judaism and Christianity. God intended that it would not be that way for very long. The disciples would not obey Jesus in the beginning, and so Jesus sent persecution to them. Persecution came by the design of God to scatter them out. And this is what is happening. And what we see in our particular passage is a shift, if you will. A shift from Jerusalem to Antioch, what is going on. If you look in chapter 11, it is in Antioch that the followers of Jesus are first called Christians. And it's going to be out of Antioch that the missionaries are going to be sent out. So things are shifting. Things are expanding in the kingdom of God. And here we find this persecution is getting really, really fierce. And the first point that we're going to see this morning that we need to persist in prayer in spite of persecution. Persist in prayer in spite of persecution. Now, Herod is known as a killer, and all the Herods along the line have been known as killers. You look back to the days when Jesus was born. Herod Agrippa I killed all the newborn babies. Herod Antipas killed John the Baptist, beheaded him. And here again we see Herod laying his hands on some who belong to the church in order to, for the purpose of mistreating them. He had an intention. His motive was to mistreat, to persecute the church. And as you dig into this, you see that in verse 2, that he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Here is the first apostle to suffer martyrdom. He is killed by the hands of Herod and his would-be soldiers and such. Remember, James and John were the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. These are the guys who ask, kind of through their mom, can we sit at the right hand? And Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm offering, that I will have to drink, the cup of suffering? They said, yes. And here it comes to a harsh reality. Yes, you're going to have to drink this. And James suffers death for the sake of Christ. He did keep his promise. He honored Jesus unto death. And so James is put to death by the sword. And look at Herod, what we find here, according to Luke's record. It says, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. You see, he gets started by mistreating Christians. The mistreatment goes to the point where he kills one of them with the sword. And the Jews get bloodthirsty, as does he. He's thirsting for more power and more recognition, more praise from the people. And because the people are praising him for this persecution, for this murder, he wants to do more. And where does he go? To whom does he go? He goes to the head honcho, the main leader of the church, Peter, the rock. And he arrests him, intending to kill him also. And this is his plan. And so he arrests Peter. But this was during the days of unleavened bread. And so he wanted to please the Jews also with their religious festivals and didn't want to do it at an awkward time for them. He was going to wait out for this festival to clear out and then he was going to bring him forth at the right time. So they seized him, put him in prison, put him together with four squads of soldiers. This is 16 soldiers that are guarding one man. Why on earth would one man need 16 guards? Well, maybe Herod knew that in chapter 5, verse 18, Peter already escaped prison once. You remember that? Chapter 5, verse 18, the angel comes again and Peter walks out of prison. And so maybe he's heard this story. This guy is a tough one to hold. And so I'm going to put all 16 of you, I'm going to chain two of them together with you. I'm going to put two at the gate, and I don't know where the rest of them were. But 16 were in charge of watching over Peter. I'm going to kill him. And I'm going to be the most popular king on the planet. I want power. I want prestige. I want the people to praise me. And if you get to the end of the story, they do. The sad part is, he gets what he wants. What do you want? What are you striving for? Are you striving for the praise of men? God might just give it to you. He might. And you will be greatly disappointed, as is Herod. And so he arrests Peter, puts him in jail, chains him to these other guys. And verse 5 just should leap off of the page at you. It doesn't fit. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church. But prayer was being made for him. He's in prison. The odds are stacked against him. We know he's going to death. Imagine him in a North Korea. Imagine him in an Iran. Charged with apostasy or whatever they charged him with. It doesn't look very promising. They didn't have any Navy SEALs to go in and rescue. And the church wasn't going on any mission to rescue him out. Their mission was to get on their knees. Things look really bad, but the church is praying. But the church was praying for him. They were praying for Peter. I want to know, this is a question I get to ask the saints one day, what exactly did you pray for? How would you pray for a Christian in prison headed to death? Would you pray for peace? Would you pray for comfort? Would you pray for resolve? Would you pray for boldness? Would you pray for miraculous escape again? What would you pray for? Would you pray for his family? You look at Peter and you just think he's someone out there. But, I mean, Peter's got a family. He's the leader. We look to him. Would you come together if I were in prison? Would you pray? Would you beg God to move? I hope so. And this is the contrast that Luke sets up. Herod's killing people, but the church is praying. And that is Luke's hope. That's what he offers to us. The hope for Christians in the midst of persecution, in spite of persecution, we need to persist in prayer. We need to pray. Because our perspective of how things look and how God perceives the situation oftentimes can be quite different. God, looking down at Peter in this prison, thinks, ha, they're a mockery. They think they can keep my child from me. They think they can kill my child without me, in spite of me. The Lord scoffs at those who try to go against His will. He laughs at their attempts. And so we need to agree more with God that nothing is impossible for You, God. We want Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. The church prayed fervently to God. What does it mean to pray fervently? It's with deep emotion. It is a continual, without ceasing, earnestly praying. Jesus was described as praying fervently in the garden, sweat drops of blood. It is intense prayer. It is intense. We need that kind of focus. We need that kind of intensity, that kind of intentionality in our coming together and praying. We need to focus the spotlight of God's power on whatever we pray for and watch God do the impossible. James 5:16 through 18, it says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." That is power. Not power relying or in James or Elijah or the church. The power of God unleashed through the church. And so it seems that God is desiring to pour out His power, to display His might. Will we depend upon Him? E.M. Bounds said, "Effectual, fervent prayer has been and still is the mightiest weapon of God's mightiest soldiers." How crucial is prayer in the life of the church? It must be. You could go to Ephesians 6, that idea of that mighty soldier that Ian Bounds described. At the end of the armor of God, it says, "With all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit." All prayer, all petition, praying at all times in the Spirit. And it's ultimately praying for the mission to continue. For the mission to go forward. Maybe the early church was praying, "God, enable Peter to die well. Enable his blood to speak from the ground like Abel's blood spoke from the ground. Enable this to be a testimony of Your power and Your grace and Your love. That You're worth it. Going to death to the glory of God. Is He worth it to us?" We will demonstrate how He is by how we pray. Truly relying and trusting and turning our eyes to the Lord Himself. The second point this morning, rest in the reality of God's rescue. Rest in the reality of God's rescue. You think of the timing of this. God seems to swoop in at the last moment almost every time. At least that's often the testimony of Scripture. When it seems that things are really dark, it's going, and God's not going to show up, then God does. I mean, here it is. He was about to bring Peter out to the people, and Peter is not there anymore. He had already killed James, and now Peter was next. Could you imagine being Peter? In a prison, 16 soldiers around, chained to two. What do? Surely you pray. Surely you cry. Surely you weep. Surely you beg. See what Peter does? He sleeps. He sleeps. You may complain this morning or have complained, I couldn't sleep last night. Imagine your neck was about to be sliced. The next day or a few days away. How would you sleep? He sleeps well. He's in a cold, probably dungeon, chained to two guys, laying on the hard ground. And he's sleeping. And as you go through the story, the angel shows up and is like, Peter, wake up! And he's nudging him. He has to poke him in the side to wake Peter up. Like, get up. Get up quickly, he says. His chains fell off his hands, verse 7. The angel said, gird yourself, put on your sandals. What? Get dressed? Let's just run. The angel, he doesn't seem to be any kind of hurry. Get dressed, get your shoes on, get tidied up. We're going to walk out of here, okay? Everything's going to be fine. And Peter is going around. He doesn't seem to know what's going on at first. Am I dreaming? Is this a vision? What is going on exactly? He seems so disoriented with what's happening. It's not until the angel actually leaves Peter does he come to himself. As it says in verse 11, he came to himself. He came to his senses. Oh, I just got rescued from out of prison by an angel. That just really happened. I am awake. He rests in the sovereignty of God. His confidence in God, able to sleep in the midst of such circumstances. I can't understand it for the life of me. The church is busy praying, and Peter's sleeping. He, like when Jesus was praying all night, and Peter's over there asleep. In this moment, he seems to show that I trust God. Whether I live or die, to God be the glory. So this angel shows up, and he rescues him. You think of the miracles that God performs here. Chains magically fall off. Passed by two guards that seem to be standing there, who do not notice them walking by. Maybe that's why he told them to put the cloak on. Maybe I don't know how he did it. I just know it was a miracle. He walks up to the gate, and it's like a grocery store. The things just open up for you. They didn't have that technology there. He's walking through. The gate's just opening. God has provided the way. When Peter comes to his senses, when the angel leaves, but God had indeed rescued him. If you look down at verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth His angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Key in on that word, rescue. God uses the prayers of His people to rescue to rescue. And I think this rescue is both for Christians and for non-Christians. He is about rescuing men and women made in the image of God. He rescues him out of prison. He delivers him from certain death. And that's all Christ was doing at the cross. He came to rescue all of humanity, paying the penalty for sin. If we would just trust Him, believe Him, repent of our sins, cling to Him, He would rescue us. And so prayer was leading to the rescue of Peter. And we see here as the Luke continues in verse 12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, and was called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. They're still praying all night long. That is fervency. That is fervency. They were gathered together and praying. And the rest of it just seems comical to me. Peter goes to the door and knocks on the door. I'm sure he's trying to be discreet. We kind of get a hint of that when he's like, "Shh, guys, calm down. I just got out of prison. Remember? See the stripes? I'm just escaped." So he's there knocking on the door. The girl, Rhoda's just beside herself. Peter's here. Is it an angel? What in the world is going on? Runs in. "Oh, yeah, he's back at the door. We should go get Peter. He's there." "No, you're crazy. You lost your mind." "No, really, it's Peter." Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall of this conversation? "Just go get him. Hurry before somebody sees him." He continued knocking. Can you imagine Peter? "God just got me out of prison and the church won't let me back in. The doors to the church are locked. The house where the church is gathering is locked. You won't let me in." He's, "Come on, guys. Hello." But one of the things you can note here is what the church did here in the midst of this persecution. They went and hid. They were behind closed doors. They locked the door. They weren't letting anyone in. Because they knew they had a target on their back. They did their preaching. They did their testifying of Jesus. When things got that dangerous, they went and hid. They were waiting. They were praying. Surely Herod could probably find them and pull them out and kill them. And he might have. But they were there. And while they were there gathered, they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. Even down to 16, Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And said, "Go tell these things to the others." So you see how Peter's testimony even changes. It is now the Lord who has done this. So where do you place the credit? Do you give it to the church for praying? Do you give it to the angel who went in on this covert mission to rescue? Or do you give it to God? I think if you talk to the angel here, he said, "Oh, no, 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 no." Just like he did with John. "Don't you be bowing down. Don't you be thanking me. Give God all the credit." And that's what we need to do as the church as well. When God moves miraculously or normally, we need to give God the glory. We need to give God the praise. The Lord is the one who is doing this. The Lord leads Peter out of prison. The Lord rescued Peter. And then the story shifts to Herod again. In verses 18 to 23. Point number three is repent of pride. Repent of pride or receive the punishment of God. I think at the heart of what was going on with Herod is pride. So verse 18 was a disturbance among the soldiers. Herod, where is he? Can't find him. What happens to the prisoners? Heads lopped off. They're dead. You did not do your job. You're dead. You think, wow, things are getting serious. Herod really wants the church dead. He really wants Peter dead. He's willing to kill his own men who fall down on the job. Which, it was no blame to these men. They were innocent. They were doing their job. But they're dead. And then you continue on in the story. You see how Herod had power over the people. It seemed that he had control over their food in verse 20. He was controlling the food. He was seeking glory for himself by his own clothing. It says in verse 21, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took the seat of the rostrum. Josephus describes the scene this way. He says, Herod put on the garment made wholly of silver. Contexture truly wonderful. And came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illumined by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner. So he is putting these clothes on of silver so that he looks to be shining brightly. That he is getting the attention. He's sovereign in his seating. He's sitting in the rostrum or the judgment seat. He is the sovereign king, if you will. Although he's not sovereign over our king, we know our king can turn the hearts of any king wherever he wishes. He had pride in his heart. So he's sitting there on the rostrum, began delivering address to them, and the people loved him. Look how handsome he looks. He is dressed nicely. He's enthroned above us. And it seems what they were doing was almost worshiping the man, or maybe they were worshiping the man. They kept crying out the voice of a God and not of a man. And Herod loves it. He eats it up. Yes. You're right. I am better. I am higher. I am praiseworthy. But then comes God's judgment. And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. God says, I will not share my glory with another. So if you struggle with pride, you know what you need to do? Repent. To turn away from the sin of pride. Because what in reality do you have to be prideful about? What? Why are you praiseworthy? The Bible's account of who we are. We're wretched sinners who all turned aside, all rebelled against God, all deserve the judgment of God. And it is by grace alone that we're saved. It is by grace alone that we are able to do what we do. And so we should be giving God the glory, not just the church, but all of creation. His grace has been lavished on all peoples. And so Herod should be turning to the Lord and said, I'm not the voice of God. It is by God's design I am king over you, is what he should have said. But he didn't. He loved the praise of men. And you and I often do as well. the angel struck him because he did not give God the glory. And then you have this gruesome picture here of what actually happened. And he was eaten by worms and died. Again, Josephus says that he remained alive for 5 days in great suffering. So, it was a public spectacle. Here is the man who we worship. And now he's been eaten alive by worms for 5 days. And then he dies. Maybe it's a Nebuchadnezzar. God will humble you if you continue to exalt yourself. Don't receive the punishment of God. You have an opportunity. You have the free gift of salvation if you would turn from it and turn to Christ. We as a church need to be careful. As individuals need to be careful not to be prideful. Kind of gives a glimpse of what Jesus said about hell. He says, in hell the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So I think Herod is getting a taste of what is going to be an eternal reality for him. The suffering he served in his physical body will be nothing compared to what he will suffer for all eternity. And that is the end of all men without Christ. That is the end of all men without Jesus. And then it shifts back. And in verses 24 and 25, we see the growth of the unstoppable gospel. The growth of the unstoppable gospel. Here you see another contrast. But, it said earlier, prayer for Peter was being made fervently by the church. Things looked dismal, but the church prayed. Things looked horrendous, but the Word of God continued to flourish. But the Word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Some have said the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. It seems that as people are killed for the faith, the gospel sprouts widely and far and abundantly. I'd say that is partly true. But it seems that the prayers of the saints and the blood of the martyrs together produce growth, multiplication, the gospel going forth to new territories, to new peoples who will worship. Because right on the end of this, you go over to verse 25, you see them coming back. They return from Jerusalem. They fulfill their mission. They've done this. And then in chapter 13, they're going to go off on a mission trip. Going on a mission trip. And the gospel, you're going to see it continue to grow. You're going to see it continue to multiply in places Jesus had not been named. So the gospel of Christ grew. The Word of God grew and it multiplied. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever." And you think of this growth and this multiplication. How does the Word of God grow? My mind in picturing this is there is one channel and it is God. God pouring out His Word and it comes in to the church. God gives the church His Word, His Gospel. And what happens with the church, it is a gathering. It is a people. And it seems that it's like the roots of a tree. It is branching out. And here's one person sharing the Word of God. And here's another person sharing the Word of God. And God working, funneling His power through His Word to the church, to the nations. And it will continue to multiply. It will continue to grow. You can't even stop it. It is unstoppable. Herod came to realize that. And he paid his life learning that lesson. You cannot stop the progress of the gospel. Jesus has said, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be gathered at the throne. They will be singing, they will be praising the Lamb who was slain. Church, we have hope. Because the people that God uses in the book of Acts and throughout all of history are people like you and I. Weak, as we sang earlier, and poor. God uses the weak things of this world. Read 1 Corinthians. Paul goes on a long tangent. God intentionally does it this way to show the world that He is mighty. God uses that which seems foolishness to the whole world to rescue the nations. God is doing it in such a way that you and I would not get the glory, that He alone would receive the praise and the honor, because that is what He made us for. That we would praise Him, go to Psalms, that the people would praise You, O God, that the nations would praise You. That is the heart of the psalmist. That is the heart of God, that they would truly honor and worship and praise and adore and treasure and delight in the Lord. I think too often times in my mind, I think of strategy. Well, we can do this to reach the community. And I think that is good. But in a sense of Acts chapter 12, it's just we need to be available to be used by God. We need to be the conduit of God's grace, conduit of God's Word. Let it flow freely through us out as God leads. And we need to be fervent in prayer, recognizing, God, it's You. I can plant, He can water, but God, You have to make this thing grow. When it says the Word of the Lord grew, it continued to grow, it was God. It wasn't Peter, it wasn't the church, it was God. And I desire, and I believe it is God's will, according to Acts chapter 12, that we, as a church, see the Word of the Lord continue to grow and to be multiplied. That is God's will. So don't be prideful. If you are, repent. Turn to the One who is worthy of all praise. And turn to Him in prayer. We need to be fervent in our prayers. How are you praying for your family? How are you praying for your co-workers? How are you praying for your community? How are you praying for this city? We need to be more intentional about praying for the Word of the Lord to grow. Gospel growth. Kingdom come growth. Pray like Jesus actually told us we should pray. God, Your kingdom would come, that You would change hearts by the Word of God, and that You would rule the people, that they would yield to You. God, I want to see this growth. But am I willing to pray? Am I willing to pray all night? Am I willing to get on my knees and beg God that He would rescue some people like Herod in this city or in this nation? One of the things that's been going through my mind with several of the break-ins and stuff going on and the news here in Durham is, God, there's a lot of lost people here doing stuff that lost people do. What would happen if, God, You would rescue some out of such a situation? You rescue Peter out of prison, God. You can rescue people out of the projects. You can rescue them out of drugs and addiction. You can rescue them out of alcoholism. You can rescue them out of pride. You can do it. God, I want to trust You to be able to do it, and I want to pray for it. What do You want to see happen? What do you know to be God's will? Pray for it. Beg God for it. Get somebody together. Let's lock arms and let us approach the throne of grace that we might receive more grace and help in our time of need. We need to rest as well. Rest in God. Because you can look at the news and you can be overwhelmed and you can become fearful and paralyzed, never wanting to come out of your house. But can you rest that the Lord is my shepherd? I shall not want. He may lead me to the green pastures today, and it might be through the shadowy, dark valley of death. But the Lord continues to be my shepherd. Can you rest that He, as the good shepherd, knows how to lead you? That He is leading you where He wants you? Can you rest in His sovereignty over your life and say, God, I trust You. I really do trust You. I believe that You're working all things together for my good. And ultimately for Your glory. So let us, church, go to God. Let us beg God that this would be a reality here in our lives. That we would see the miraculous happen among us, God's people. Let us be amazed with the church there in Acts chapter 12. That God, He's still rescuing. And He will continue to rescue. And this gospel will not be stopped till He returns for His people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the call to prayer. Oh God, I think of this city. I think of these people. Convinced, God, that deep in our hearts, we want this. Maybe it is we don't know how to pray for it, God. So if that's the case, we ask with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Give us this bread, O Holy Father. Make Your kingdom come here on this earth. God, we want to be used by You. We don't want to be caught up in the things of the world. We want to be free. We want to be used. We want to see You worshipped in this city and among all nations. We want to see the begotten people praise You. We want to see multitudes come out and be led to Jesus. We want to see them in eternity one day. See the fruit of our prayers. Because we know the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men can accomplish.
much. It's not our righteousness, God, but yours. And we pray to you alone who is sovereign over the nations. God, would you rescue maybe someone here, maybe someone in our city. God, would you cause the Word of God to grow and to multiply? Would you call people out of darkness and into yourself, into the light? Would you grant repentance and faith through the preaching of your Word, through the sharing of testimonies of your grace? God, would you accomplish it here and now to your glory, to your praise, so that people will adore you more and more? Oh God, help us to focus and pray fervently, to be faithful unto death. Oh God, we don't know what this life has in store for us. Help us to trust you. In the midst of our unbelief, God, help us to believe. Help us to trust. Help us to cling to you. God, we are looking forward to what you do as we go to you and pray. Do the miraculous and get the glory for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 218, if you want to stand with us and praise Him.
Now we've done this a few times so that we can kind of get off page and
we Spirit, we would say yes. With our pastor, we would say yes. And our individual lives reign sovereign. Enable rest. Enable freedom. Enable life. We would say yes.